Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpvc.org.
We came through Sterrett, fella down there. You all see him if you come that way. He's got all the garden every year and he plants it twice. And I say that to make a point, because we're going through the book of Acts, and this is a history book, and I like to preach sound doctrine, and sometimes when you get into history, it's history, and there's not as much doctrine as in other places. Now, I'm relating that to the man's garden down there, because he had corn, and the corn has been harvested for the second time. It hit me as we drove by. This is the time of year the Lord was born. It was during the Feast of Booths, when they would come together and they would be assembled around Jerusalem to sell their crops. The Feast of Ingathering, it was also called. Christ had come to gather his people. They would come to sell their crops. That's why the shepherds were in the field. They were there selling their cattle, their sheep. And I thought, Lord, I wish I almost wish that I could speak on that today. But we began going through the book of Acts for a reason, because that's doctrine. And we're going to talk about trouble today in the first century church. We're going to talk about a man named Demetrius and the things that encourage or unbelievers and ungodly men to persecute God's people. Now, it begins in verse 21 of Acts 19. You pray for this, the Lord would bless. It's after these things were ended. Of course, the things he's talking about is Apollos going to Corinth, Paul coming to Ephesus, Paul speaking to those 12 disciples already born of God, who had knowledge only of John and the coming of Christ, and Paul expounded to them that Christ had come, that He is the Son of God, that He has finished the work that God the Father gave Him to do, that He has brought salvation, that His death upon the cross, the blood that He shed, saved every child of God that God gave Him before He ever created this heaven and this earth. And they were baptized. And all the men were about 12, and then we find after these things, He went in the synagogue and spoke with the Jews, persuading them, disputing with them. We'd seen reasoning up to this point, but here he's in there with these. And the words of the Lord himself, stiff-necked Israelites among the Jews, he's disputing with them and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And notice it didn't say he's not fighting with them. They're not shooting each other. They're not cutting each other up with swords in the name of the Lord. He's disputing with them in the Old Testament, teaching them that Jesus is the Christ. Some were hardened, some believed. The name of the Lord was glorified because God's word was taught and declared to the believer and to the non-believer. And God wrote special miracles by the hand of Paul as a sign that God was with him and that God was blessing and working in the first century church. We came across the vagabond Jews. Paul never said a word. Paul never preached a word. Clearly the hand of God and the driving out by the evil spirits who knew Jesus Christ and who knew Paul but did not know these sons of Sceva. And as they called upon Jesus whom Paul preaches, he's like, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you? You don't command us anything. We evil spirits had power over them because they were not gods. Scripture testifies that they were non-believing Jews. And many, now they may have believed later, don't misunderstand me, but at that point, they were reprobate in the Jews' religion. Many that believed came. God's word was magnified. They burned all their books, the ones that believed, the ones God touched, the ones God gave life, the one God reached with the gospel. These sinful people who were in Ephesus with the pagan goddess, who was a goddess of sensual things, and she was a goddess of fertility, Diana. I'm not going to mention her demeanor, but she was quite evident, her demeanor, her appearance. She was quite apparent from looking at her what she represented. You can look that up and Google it and find what she looked like. But in this, God had a people in Ephesus. God touched those people. God gave those people life. God sent those people the gospel. God called them from the gospel, by the gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They repented. They left their magic. They left Diana. They left their soothsaying behind and took all the books of magic which they had and they burned them. And the word of God prevailed in that city. Now I'm going to make a point before moving there. Paul did not preach a word. Paul is not mentioned. As a matter of fact, the only ones mentioned there were the non-believing vagabond Jews and the evil spirit and the man whom he was in. And yet God worked. God needeth not anything. God saved His people from their sins. Mine own arm hath brought salvation, Jesus Christ. But God sent the gospel for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring life and immortality to light. And by that purpose, God calls His people. By the preaching of the gospel, once He has given them life by the Spirit of God, at a time when it pleases Him, which is on time and perfect, for it's His, the Son of Man quickeneth whom He will. And God calls them by the gospel into the kingdom of God to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ and teaches them sitting under the gospel about Jesus and how to live in this world in a way which is peaceful. That we can be at peace with all men, that we can love God, that we can love each other, and that we can live peaceably in this sinful dark earth by following His instruction and His teaching to shine His lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. After these things were ended, Paul is touched by the Holy Spirit. We're coming back to the preaching of the gospel. Paul purposed in the Spirit. That tells me that God gave him a desire. God gave him a burden. Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. Paul being a Jew, Paul being a Pharisee, our human nature is to love our own. That's why Romans starts out 10 where he said, I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for the Jews' sakes. I wish that I was cut off. That my brethren of the flesh among the Jews might be brought in. And he's talking again there about the gospel kingdom, not eternal heaven and immortal glory. The whole context there is about the kingdom of God in the world, the church. But he wants to go down to Jerusalem. He's burdened to go to these places. The Holy Spirit is leading him. That's Bible. The split in the 1830s came because one reason was because some men were saying that the church had the authority to send a man or a group of men somewhere to preach the gospel. I've got no problem with the church supporting anybody that goes to preach. We ought to support them with prayer. We ought to support them with finances if we can. We had 8 or 10 men just last month got back from the church in Africa. And they were supported by churches. I'm all for that. But the church has no authority to send anybody to preach anywhere. The Bible makes it plainly clear. The Spirit of God sends men and leads men to preach. And the Spirit was heavy upon Paul. Paul had a burden to go to Jerusalem. There were his kinfolk. There were his brethren according to the flesh. He didn't want to go down and keep the feast of the Passover and all the things contained in the Jewish law service. He wanted to return to Jerusalem to see how they fared in the church there. James was the pastor, the Lord's brother. And how they fared, and to strengthen them, to confirm them in the gospel, to reiterate, to re-preach, to bring into remembrance Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That feeds the flock, that teaches us, and that glorifies Christ. So He sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto Him, Timotheus and Erastus, but He Himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose, here comes trouble. No small stir about that way. The small stir about that way was a small stir about the preaching of the gospel. Genesis chapter 3, the scripture gives us the first picture of Antichrist. That means against Christ. You had better believe Satan, being a cherub, created in the world, placed in the garden. A cherub protects the, is to oversee and protect the treasure of God. God's treasure is His people. Satan, seeing himself and all the beauty and wisdom that God made, if you'll read Ezekiel 28, you'll see an example of that. When he rebelled against God, to desiring to be as God, desiring to be better yet, truthfully, more truthfully, as the Word of God, as Christ, rebelled against God, deceived Eve. People are going to run Eve down. God did not make covenant with Eve. God made covenant with Abraham. With Adam. He did Abraham too, but the text there is about Adam. Adam was responsible. Eve was deceived. Adam took the fruit in rebellion. Satan had told them, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as gods." Brethren, that was what the Jews had made of the law. They justified themselves by it. That's the first picture of an Antichrist. That's the original doctrine of Antichrist. Thou shalt be as gods, knowing good and evil. I'm going to go ahead and finish this a little bit because it's on my mind. Adam was made good and upright. Adam desired to eat the fruit of the tree before he ate of it. He sinned in desire before he ate of that tree. But he was innocent, for he knew it not. He was naked and did not need a covering for his sin. But when he disobeyed God, and he ate of the fruit of that tree, his eyes were opened and he could see his sin. Then he realized his sin. Now, God drove them from the garden, and that's just to make the point that from that time, there has been, from the rebellion of Satan, the deception of Eve, and the rebellion of Adam, there has been Antichrist. There has been sin in the world. It should come as no surprise to anyone that knows the Lord that a child of God is going to be persecuted. When I was dating my wife, I was sitting on the front porch of her house in that curve down there in Leeds in front of the old National Guard station, and man came by going to house from the missionary church. He wanted to tell me about how if I'd accept the Lord and believe in the Lord and receive the Lord, my life would be a rose. I'd never have any troubles. All I had to do was pray. He said, "Do you need anything?" I said, "I don't need anything. Lord's good to me." He said, "Well, if you need anything, pray for it and God will give it to you." I said, "Well, I need tires for my truck. You going to help me with that?" He said, "Pray to the Lord. He'll give you tires." That's the silliness, is it not? But that's what's taught among many, and it's a shame that a child of God is deceived to that point. But again, that goes back to Antichrist. Let me stay with the text. There was no small stir about the gospel about that way, because Paul had been preaching. He went into the Jewish synagogue. He was teaching and preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Everywhere he went, was it peaceful? Was it good? No. It was an uproar because Jesus said, "Think that I'm come to bring peace on the earth? I trow not. I'm come to bring a sword." He said, "One place I am come to bring fire. What am I if it be already kindled?" Christ came into the world to separate His people from the world. That is done by the Spirit of God. That is also done by the preaching of the gospel, as we hear and walk in the world today. These men were preaching the gospel. The Spirit of God was giving them understanding to those that were gods, among whom were already born of the Spirit and heard it and believed and came to the church and came to Christ and were hearing the preaching of Paul. And in doing that, there was a riot going on. There were those that hated them that were among the Jews because they were taking their kingdom. They were taking their glory. They were taking their fame. They were taking their money. And here we see something different. We're beginning to see a heathen man, I believe, testified by Scripture, one left in his own natural state. Demetrius, the silversmith. You want to see the nature of man as we stand alone? You want to see what causes trouble? First of all, go back to Genesis 3 and see where it began in Satan, desiring to be as God, rebelling against God. But then we see in the nature of man in Demetrius. We see it in the old Jew too. But a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for this goddess, Diana. He made his living forming silver and the little shrines and tabernacles, so called. Kind of like when you go to the Capitol in Montgomery and you buy these little pictures of the white marble that's on the Capitol and all things, or the White House in D.C., the little pictures of it. You bring it home, you set it up to look at. Same type thing here. He made his money on the goddess Diana. The gods, little g and s, in the world, and they are not gods, for they're created of man, lead you to profit, lead you to money. I'm not going to throw stones at this man because he may be a child of God, may be born of the Spirit since he said this. It's 20 years ago. But after one of the boxing matches, when Mike Tyson won, he said, "It's all about money. That is our God, isn't it?" And I pitied him when he said it. I really did. I felt sorry for him. But that's the mindset of the natural man. Our God is our money. It's our profit. It's our being. A certain man named Demetrius is a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. And he brought no small gain under the craft. He made these things, he formed them, and he had other people around him that formed them and made them also. It was a big business to make these shrines. It is a big business to push religion in the world. Elder Sonny Powell said back during the Depression, a whole lot of men went to preaching because it was an easy way to make money. Didn't say God called them, didn't say they were preachers. Said they went about trying to preach, easy way to make money. And people were in desperate times and sought to hear from the Lord. Greed. There's a reason. Scripture says the love of money, not money. Oh, money's evil. Money's not evil. Right there in Genesis 2, you see where God created the land of Eden. It was surrounded. There was gold and silver and the land of Adalion. God put money here for us to use. Money's not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of power. Greed. Human nature. Aren't you thankful God takes us from that? And we still fight it daily, believe me, but the Lord is victorious. Anyway, Demetrius was going to cause a stir. He called together with a workman of like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft, making these shrines, selling relics of worship to people who worship the goddess, little g, female, Diana. A pagan god made with men's hands, a god of lasciviousness, a god of lust, a god of fleshly pleasures which war against the soul of a child of God." He called them together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft, selling these things, we have our wealth. We make our money. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul had persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Brethren, we make our money by this. It's just paraphrasing it. We've been selling these silver shrines to these people that go up and worship the goddess Diana. She's made with men's hands. Somebody made up a good story about it a long time ago. Many people believe it. Fables of man. This goddess is here, the goddess of fertility. She was also called the goddess of death. She would be there when one was born, supposedly. If she was not there when one was born, then their life was cursed. That's what they thought. That's what they taught. That's what they believed. People lived in fear of that. And they would buy these things to worship this great goddess, perhaps that she might grant them sensual pleasures with someone, or perhaps that she might bless their life. And they were all getting rich by it. Can we think about religion today? I don't want you to call names. Turn the TV on. Listen to what's preached. Or what's claimed to be preached. He said, this man, Paul, has stirred the world upside down. He's going around and he's preaching that there are no gods that are made with men's hands. Think about that. Common sense would teach you that if you make something and you form something, then you're in control of it. You have power over it. It is no God. It can do absolutely nothing for you. Oh, you may split it up. It's made out of wood and put it in the fireplace to get warm or cook on it. You might scrape the gold and silver off of it and sell it. But the thing formed can do absolutely nothing for you. There is one God. One true and living God. One God that has no beginning. One God that has no end. That is hard for us to understand in this temporal body of flesh in which we dwell. We'll know it better when this temporal body of sin is laid down and raised up immortal. Because we'll see Him as He is. We can't comprehend fully the depth of the eternal God. We can't comprehend fully the depth of eternity. But our God knows no beginning, and He will certainly know no end. He created all things by speaking them into existence. These things are not gods. And furthermore, as Paul was preaching, this God, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, has saved you from your sins, and He is God manifest in the flesh. So Demetrius says, this man's turning the world upside down. He's saying, there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft, our work, our money, is in danger to be set at naught. But also, notice what came first, the money. But also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. Now I want you to notice something that's going to be brought up in a minute by the town clerk. Paul nowhere said anything about Diana. Paul didn't preach Diana. Paul didn't preach the gods they had. He preached Christ. The truth is victorious. The truth is victorious. Revelation, I think, chapter 6, where it starts and talks about He that went forth conquering and to conquer with a great bow in His hand. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Going forth conquering, because that's what it does. It conquers the souls of man. When God has given them life, the power in the gospel and sitting under the gospel conquers the soul of sinful man. It subdues it. God forms him again. He's already formed him again. Now he can hear the gospel. He has knowledge of the gospel. He has knowledge of Christ. And it goes forth conquering. Paul didn't have to preach against Diana. Now, he may have mentioned her somewhere. I'm sure he does. But the point being, Paul was not going about running down Diana. He was going forth preaching Christ, and God takes care of the rest. Not only this our craft is brought in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed. What was her magnificence? Idolatry. She was made of silver. I'm sure the silver shone. Her magnificence was sin. Her magnificence was fleshly lust and greed, as is testified in Scripture. that she should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. I'm going to make a point here. Had God not quickened the people and opened their heart, giving them life and opening their heart, had God not sent them the gospel, they would have still been worshiping, even the children of God, they would have still been worshiping Diana. But God delivers. And when they heard this, these sayings, they were full of wrath, made them angry. You ever seen somebody get angry over religion? You can see people get angry over life. You can see people get angry over society. You can see how people get angry in government, over government. We're going to talk about government in just a moment. Because God is going to use the institution of government to save these men. God created government. Do you realize the providence of God in creating government? When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Let us worship our God." And the whole city was filled with confusion. You ever notice when people come together, you watch these riots on TV, especially those that are full of ungodly people. Some of them confused. They don't know what they're fighting about, don't know what they're arguing about, don't know what they're fussing about. They're just there and they're glad to be in the midst of trouble. The whole city, and that can happen in religious circles, brethren. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. We don't see Paul. Let's grab these two. We don't care who they are. They're disciples of Christ. They're Christians. They believe in the Son of God. Let's grab them. We can't catch Paul. We'll take hold of them. We'll punish them. We'll kill them. And that was their intent. They rushed with one accord, all of them at once, into the theater. The theater is not the place where you go to watch Romeo and Juliet. The theater is the place where, for entertainment purposes, men would fight men, animals would fight animals, maybe a lion against a tiger or a wolf, maybe a gladiator against some poor person who could not pay his bills or whatever, or maybe a man against a beast. They were intending, I'm quite sure, to bring these two brethren into the theater and cast them before the animals and rabidly cheer while they were being devoured. These are evil people in the nature of Adam. See the fact of what we are in depravity. Read the book of Romans. Those that God gave over to a reprobate mind. Is that chapter 3? There are none good. No, not one. They brought them into the theater, and when Paul would have entered in unto the people, because Paul is not going to abandon his brethren, the disciples suffered him not. The disciples in Ephesus, don't go in there. We love you, we love them. You go in there and they're going to kill you. You have brought the gospel. You are the servant of the Most High God. You have, by your body, where they brought the handkerchiefs and aprons and you touched them and through the power of God and the Spirit of God, from your body, people were healed. We love you. We need you. Do not go in there. And I'll say this again. We're not to worship men. We're to worship the God who gave the gifts unto men. But let's move on to the text. Paul would have entered into people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, these are leaders in the city, in the government. You don't think God cannot reach high places? Look what they do. And we ought to be praying for those in high places. Certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into theater. They're there in Ephesus. They are leaders of the government in Ephesus. They are friends of Paul. They love Paul. They love the gospel. They love the Lord. Paul, please don't go in there. Some therefore cried one thing and some another. For the assembly, this is relating to the people that were angry. They were confused. They were in confusion. The more part knew not wherefore they were come together. We don't even know why. We're just here. They're angry. We're angry. We hate the Christians just like you hate the Christians. We don't know what they did this time, but we'll agree to kill them. Let's deliver them down and have them fed to animals. And the poor, they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Here's the old non-believing Jew again. And Alexander beckoned with the hand. He's fixing to speak. He's going to give defense of what he's doing. What he's going to do, I promise you, is to preach unto them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For that is His defense. For God called and God sent forth and God blessed them to preach the gospel. And that's what they're doing. And they drew Alexander to the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. The rabid people desiring to kill them. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Do you ever notice in these assemblies today, they show across the Antichrist TV and the Antichrist news media, that, and I say that because that's mostly what it is. There's good things on it. Don't misunderstand me from time to time, but most of it's trying to deceive you and to accept or believe something or make you angry. That's why I quit watching the news. It makes me angry and I have no place to get angry. But they get so angry when you reason with them and you say truth or you say logic. They don't want to hear it. They've got no answer for it. They've got no answer to it. And they're not going to listen to the truth. So they just began to yell and scream their cause. That's the same thing here. For 2 hours, these people are yelling, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when I talk about this as being in society, and it is, it happens in religious circles, brethren. That's why God gave us a remedy in Scripture on how to behave. Matthew 18. And when the town clerk, this man is a government official, he is in charge of the money that's collected and is given to the priest or who, whatever you would call those who conduct the worship service of Diana, they would take up money. The town clerk was to oversee the money. He's a government official. He's a man of power. He is one who has some authority. So therefore, they are going to help him. God created two institutions. He's created three. Family was the first. God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. Man became a living soul. God did not create the woman from the ground. God created the woman from the man. That's the first institution God created. That was on day six. It was the last thing He created. His creation was finished. As everything else was created for Him to serve Christ. That man and that woman are come from the same body. They are to be that close. They are to be one. Satan also disrupts that institution, does he not? But now you listen to me. As I told you before, God made covenant with Adam. He didn't make covenant with Eve. No man has the right to love anything or anyone else in the whole created universe more than he loves his wife. God is above all and is to be loved first and foremost. And yes, we're supposed to love our neighbors and live as peacefully as we can with all men. But God formed that woman from the body of the ground, didn't set her behind him, didn't set her under him. They stood together, made from his body, from a rib from his own body, being part of him. They are to be one in all things. In trials, tribulations, joys, laughter, sorrow, tears, all through life until death separates them, they are to be together. And that man has no right to love anyone more than that woman, and God made it that way. Now, Satan corrupted that. That brings me to government, which is the second institution God created. I'll touch on the third very quickly. The third institution of God was created some 2,000 years ago when Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The beginning we find in Mark chapter 1, where it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the gospel kingdom." That was the beginning of the church. Christ entered into the world. John prepared the way for him. That was the third institution. It's here for the children of God and the children of God alone. The institution of families for every one of Adam's race. The institution of government was created of God to oversee men because sin had come into the world, and God created government to be a terror unto evil. Evil prevails today because government is no longer a terror to evil. 1950s in Alabama, there's a death penalty for rape, death penalty for kidnapping, death penalty for robbery. You can hardly put one to death now by the law for any purpose. Jack Trawick, and I had a part in catching him, so I can give you this by firsthand knowledge because I found out who he was. Jack Trawick was coming around the Eastwood Mall, snatching women up or trying to. He would take a woman or a young girl, he would take her out and terribly abuse her with a knife. Sick, evil individual. How many years does it take to put one to death? Why is there no terror to evil? Government is to be a terror to evil. God did not design government to oversee finances and such things as that. God designed government to be a terror to evil because sin had entered the world and men were sinful and abusing one another. Look in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Are we not to that point again? You look at the government of Rome. Now, they were a terror to evil. They'd chop you up in pieces. They'd hang you on a cross on the road. There were hundreds of bodies crucified on the paved roads coming into Rome. You didn't dare do something wrong. If you did, you better hope you didn't get caught. They were a terror to evil. An institution that God made in His providence. The omniscience of God, knowing every thought you would have, everything you would do, every man, woman, and child who would be conceived in the womb through procreation, every act we would do, the depth we would sink to. And God has always gave a deliverer. This deliverer is not a preacher. This deliverer is a man in government. A man of authority. Can governments be corrupt? Certainly so. You could not have a god to worship in Rome unless it was approved of the government. Sounds kind of like England, does it not? When our forefathers came here and fled the persecution of the Church of England. You had household gods. They had to be approved. You had national gods. They had to be approved. At the time Paul was writing to the saints in Rome, taxation in Rome was so very high, they were at the point of armed rebellion. History records that. Our forefathers who came here seeking religious freedom from religious persecution rebelled, conducted the Boston Tea Party over a 2% tax. Now, I would say, may the Lord wake people up. But I'm going to say this as a result and the cause of it all. We were given freedom by the Lord. Only a righteous people can govern themselves. And we are far from a righteous people. So we're losing our freedom. Just as Rome. You study Rome. They had household prostitutes. Little boys, little girls. A terrible place. A terrible place. But God had a people there, and God touched those people, and God called them unto Himself, and God gave them a deliverer. This deliverer, in this context, was a town clerk. He saw what was going on. He saw what was transpiring. They're screaming for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Brethren, stop and consider the Old Testament. God drove out... I'm trying not to cramp. Y'all bear with me. I have to stop for a minute. God drove out the inhabitants of Canaan, some with the army, Some he drove out with bees. Some he gave hemorrhoids so they couldn't fight. God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need armies. God doesn't need my help. God delivers. That's the point. This man of the government that God ordained, the town clerk, when he had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana?" Now, there had been other Dianas in other cities. Some had been torn down. This was Diana of the Ephesians. And you know, it's interesting studying history. Each time they rebuilt, each time they moved it, they added something to it. Or they changed it or took something away. Their God was altered. Our God cannot be altered. Our God is not changeable. "I am that I am," he told Moses. And he always is, and he always will be. For the Lord changeth not. His purpose changeth not. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" The image from Jupiter is not named by name, but it was supposed to have fallen from heaven. The original myth of it was that it fell from Zeus. It was a gift from Zeus, their pagan god, which fell to the earth. They call that mythology because it's not true. Seeing then, this is a town clerk. This is not a disciple. This is not Paul. This is not a preacher. I don't believe this man. Let me rephrase that. This man does not show any evidence at all of being a disciple of Christ. Seeing that then that these things cannot be spoken against. What things? Diana. And the image which fell from Jupiter. The gods of Ephesus. You ought to be quiet. You ought to be quiet. You need to sit down, and I'll use my words I've used many times, and shut up and think. Don't do anything rashly. Don't put more tobacco in your mouth than you can chew and end up swallowing half of it. Sit down, shut up, be quiet, and think. Don't do anything rashly because you're about to overstep your bounds. This is a man of government talking. And you're going to bring the wrath of government upon you. He said, "For you have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches." They didn't rob the churches. Demetrius said they were losing money. Paul didn't take that from them. These men didn't take that from them. God touched them so they no longer gave their money there. "Nor yet blasphemers of your goddess." They're not blaspheming Diana. They're preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's all we have to do today. Remember, we began this to study how the first century church prospered. They preached Christ and Him crucified. They didn't add anything to it. They didn't take anything away. They kept it just in the doctrine and practice that Christ ordained. And they were persecuted, and they prospered, and they were poor, and they prospered, and they loved each other, and they prospered, and they loved the Lord, and they prospered. "Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open." Demetrius out here causing all this trouble. Demetrius wants to raise a stink. Let Demetrius go down to the magistrate's office and see the deputy and file it in the court and handle it by law, Roman law. In the government, in the way God ordained it should be, a terror to evil. If these men are evil, then let the government be a terror to them. But don't you touch them. That's not your place. You're going to cause trouble and you're going to get the Roman army down here. He said, "Let them entreat one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters," things that are unlawful, "it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." If you've got trouble, he's saying, take it to the law and let the law handle it. You overstep your boundaries, you become a vigilante, you send these men down and kill them, and the Roman army is going to be here, the government is going to investigate, and they are going to punish you for what you do. There is the proper result of an institution that God created to be a terror to evil. And with that said, you consider the providence of God in our lives, in the church, in society, and all that we do. God has delivered again. Paul didn't come preaching and get them out of it. Just like he said, nothing with the vagabond Jews. It's all of the Lord. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. I've got 10 minutes, and this feels dry as it can be. I'm going to sit down because I'm hurting. I would like to talk a minute about this, but I know those 12 verses are going to take longer than 10 minutes, so I'm not going to start. I love this. Next text we're going to get into. You got Paul preaching all night and the brother getting tired and sleepy and going to sleep and falling three stories and dying. Makes me think about some of the meetings I've been in sometime. Lord willing, we'll catch that next week, and if you'll forgive me, we'll go ahead and close today.